COC, how are you today? Okay, here's the deal. Judging by that round of applause, which should have been greater, because here's the deal. You don't have to entertain your kids this week. They have to go back to school. That should be exciting, right? Somebody's excited right over here. Yeah, and the thing is, I'm judging by the response, is this is like, yeah, they get to go back, but in like 9 weeks, I've got to entertain them for 8 straight weeks because summer break's coming. So let me go ahead and just let you celebrate once again that you have 9 more weeks before you have to entertain them for 8 weeks. How are you today, Church of Celebration? Yeah, yeah. The only ones that could care less are the grandparents because you are evil people. You just are. Just flat out there. Hey, I'm glad you're here today, picking up the second week of a series called How to Be Rich, and I wanted to give you some updates on what's going on. Grab these 3 cards inside your programs, and we rolled out in the very first week of How to Be Rich some ways that we could practice being good rich here at the Church of Celebration, and we launched this thing called Harvest India, in which is a ministry that we want to be a part of. From this day forward in India, in southern India, some amazing things. And here's what we did is we rolled out that first week the opportunity for us to practice being rich and build out a leprosy camp. Who does that? Who does that? That's crazy, man. That's in India. That's Bible stuff. Leprosy? Are you kidding me? And we want to do that. We want to minister to the least of these. And we rolled out an opportunity. Now, here's the deal. They've got about 50 to 60 homes still left to build. We partner with our sister church, Church of Celebration Metro. And it takes about $25,000 to build out the rest of those 50 to 60 homes. And we said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to partner with COC Metro. And we're going to raise, at the Church of Celebration, $12,500, half of it, for the month of March, because we could do that in a year easy. But I said, man, let's do this right now. Let's build this thing out. And I have been secretly praying for more, just so you know, because I put us on the hook for this already. But hey, because I know you got the money, I'll put it on you. You know what I'm saying? All right? So I wanted to give you an update right now of where we're at after 2 weeks. And we got 3 more weeks to go. It's amazing. This right now, we have given through 2 weeks for our $12,500, ready? $10,973. All right, come, that's it? Are you kidding me? Whoa! That is amazing. And some of you are like, woo! I haven't given yet and I might not need to give. That's awesome. Don't you dare. Come on, man. 10,973, I believe, this is me. I'm just going to go out there. I'm just going to say it. This is who I am. I believe we can raise $20,000+ by the end of this month. What are you? Yeah, the people that are clapping are the people that have already given. That's who it is. Come on, man. We can do this. Keep this up. This is awesome. All right, and the next thing is this is Power Pack Copa. We rolled out a brand new ministry last year called PowerPackCopa.com. To fill you in, if you're new on this, we discovered in Maricopa, there's over 80-plus kids that are going home on Friday, and they're not eating again on Sunday. And we launched a ministry that said, hey, we're going to fill the gap. We're going to fill the gap, and we want to feed these kids. Now, we've done some amazing things through Power Pack Copa this last year, and it has been nothing short of awesome. And we have been giving, as Pastor Matt, our youth pastor, who's also over Power Pack Copa ministry, he shared with us in that first week and said, hey, listen, we've been feeding 85-plus kids every 2 weeks. And that is awesome. Through your generosity. $8 a bag is what it costs. But here's what he proposed. He said, listen, here's where I think that we could do even more. We could be richer. We could be richer is we're only doing it every other week. And we would like to feed these kids every single week. All right, and I'm like, hey, dude, I'm with you. I'm all for committing their money and then making them give it. You know what I'm saying? I'm all for that. That's what a pastor does. That's what vision is. So here's what we broke it down for you. We said right now our giving on a weekly basis since we launched this was basically supporting 65-plus kids a week, about $500 a week. That's kind of what it stabilized off over the year. But we said to increase that to 85 kids plus a week, we would need to increase our weekly giving to $700 a week. Now, listen, this is what's amazing. Once we say, yeah, God will be generous, God's saying, that's awesome. How generous? I'll show you how generous I think you need to be. The week after we told you we wanted to feed 85 plus kids a week, Matt sends me an email and says, one of our schools in town says they need 40 more bags a week. They have 40 more kids. So our number went from 65 needed, or what we've been given, to 85, now to 125. So not only do we need $700 a week, we need $1,000 a week to feed 125 kids every single week. All right, now I'm gonna give you an update of where we're at. Through 2 weeks, I don't think the number's up there. Through 2 weeks of Power Pack Copa giving, this is what you have given, tangible cash, ready? $5,285 right now. It's like, hey, and you do the math. That's $2,500 a week. Let's find another 100 kids. Let's go over to Costa Grande and start feeding them. You know what I'm saying? Woo! So here's the deal. Here's the deal. This will stabilize. It'll taper off. A lot of people are giving, and we'll talk a little bit more next week about how we're spontaneous givers. But I want us to be continual givers. God wants us to be continual givers. So here's what I'm challenging us to do. We've got to keep seeing this, all right? I'm not going to go to the school district and say we'll feed 125 kids every week, and then our weekly offering for Power Pack Copa go below that. So we need to stabilize off around $1,000 a week, and we can feed 125 kids on a weekly basis right here in Maricopa. How cool is that? How cool is that? You with me? You with me? I think that's amazing. And some of us are like, that's awesome. I can just transfer a little bit of my tithe over there. Don't you dare do that. We got to pay for this building every week. All right, so we differentiated that last week, or the very first week, and we said, hey, this is not tithe money. This is above and beyond. Your tithe is 10%. That's obedience. That's what you give just out of obedience to Jesus. This is above and beyond, and I believe we can do it. And here's what's amazing. I think Matt alluded to it last week. The first two weeks of our giving, just overall giving, do you realize we need $11,500 for just weekly budget needs, and that's paid for out of tithe. Do you know how much this church gave the first week that we rolled this out on the How to Be Rich series? $25,000. That's the largest single week tithe and offering we have ever experienced. Guys, yeah, some of you aren't clapping because you're realizing, oh my gosh, he figured out that we have cash. Oh my gosh. Yeah, we do have it. We are rich, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Another way that you can be rich and learn how to be rich is by signing up for Financial Peace University. Financial Peace. We've got some financial coaches, Larry and Lori Milne, that are going to be coaching this. It's a 9, 10, 11-week series or curriculum that we take you through and teach you some biblical standards on how to manage your money and what to do with your money and how God thinks you should use your money. You can sign up. This class starts next week. Next week, it's still not too late to do that. You can sign up and you can be a part of that. It will revolutionize your life. I'm telling you, it will help you amazing. We also got a book for sale. That's back at our What's Next table, How to Be Rich. Andy Stanley wrote this book, kind of what stemmed our entire series in talking about this. So we want to give you this. We don't just want to talk about being rich. We want to give you ways to practice being rich. And that's what we want to be, a church. It's all about doing what God has said to do, walking the walk, not just talking the talk. And that's what we're about. And again, right now, I know some people are like, yes, this is awesome. And I don't have to give now because the tithe already happened. You know, I mean, the basket's already passed. You know what I'm saying? I can wait till next week. Hey, you can give anytime you want to this church. All right, through online giving, you can walk out of here, sign up one of these cards, fill it out, whatever. Go out to the guest center tent. They've got two bins out there. You can give towards that. Are you guys with me on this? Are you with me? Come on, let me hear you one more time. You with me? You with me? All right, bro. All right. Hey, let's pray today. Let's pray today and ask God to move mightily in our lives, all right? Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be rich and to be good at it. I know this series speaks very, very sensitively to my heart and what it's meant to Ginger and I, and how we have learned the hard way to be rich. But God, when we can We're still bad at it, but when we can try and try to practice at it and let you infiltrate it, we have never been happier in our lives, never, ever. And God, I know you want that for every single one of your children. So I'm praying that you would move mightily through the rest of this series and through our church and that you would do amazing things. So please open our hearts today, Lord, as we talk about some side effects of being rich and that you would speak to us clearly and truthfully and simply. Keep me out of the way, God. Let your words be spoken. And I just pray that your name would be glorified and we make much of your name today. And we ask this all in your precious and holy, holy, holy name, and all of COC said, amen. Amen. All right, so here's the deal. The very first week that we talked in this series, if you haven't been here, I'll catch you up a little bit. We said and stated this fact, and we backed it up with some statistics, and we'll prove it here in a minute. But we said that the more an average American makes, the less that they give away. And it's not just giving to church. It's just giving to charities all across the board. The more the average American makes, the less that they give away. Now, some of us really have a hard time grasping this concept because we think the more that the amount of dollars that we give, we're still giving a lot of money. But what you've got to get, according to the Bible, is the Bible's not worried about the amount of dollars that you give. The Bible speaks clearly, and we'll talk more about this next week, about the percentage of giving. The percentage of giving across the board, not just with the tithe, you've heard that before, but that's what I'm saying. So even though someone makes more and more money, they throw more money in there and they think I'm giving more. But literally, the more the average American makes, the less the percentage that they actually give. They just do. We said it was like if you made 50,000 median income, then you would give 6%. That's the national average of giving money away to nonprofits, charities, churches, Girl Scout cookies. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay? But when someone would make $200,000 a year, the average percentage goes down to 4%. So the richer person gives more money, they think I'm giving more money, they actually give lesser of a percentage. The point that I'm trying to make this morning to set the table is this, is when and if you can ever cross that line, because we all still wrestle with I'm not rich, and we'll get there in a minute because we don't feel it, but we all wrestle with I'm not rich, Pastor Josh, you don't get it. But when and if you ever become rich, according to Paul in our key passage we're going to talk about throughout this series, Jesus said, and Jesus thinks, you probably ought to be good at it. If you're going to be rich, you need to be good at it. And here's why. Because being good at it is what will matter for you or against you in eternity. And here, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But what will matter is in eternity. So let's look at this key passage. You got your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll get there in a minute. It'll also be on the screens. But here, let me set this up for you so you understand. This is where we were at in the first week. Basically, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to his young apprentice and protege named Timothy. And according to the scenario and the setting, Timothy is teaching a bunch of rich people, a lot of people that have a lot of money. And obviously, Timothy's told Paul that, I mean, I got a lot of rich people here. And so Paul's telling them, oh gosh, they're hard to reach. So I'm going to give you some points about how you talk and teach biblical principles to rich people and how rich people should be good at being rich. Because Paul realized something unique about rich people. They need to be continually taught and reminded at how to be good at being rich. Here it is again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 18. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Verse 18, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now, here's where I believe Paul was after, what he was after in his communication with his young apprentice Timothy. Basically, Paul was saying this, wealth itself has side effects. It just naturally has side effects to it, which basically means that if you're rich, you're always going to be at risk. You're just gonna be. Now, right about now, in our message, everybody out there is probably thinking, whew, it is a good thing that I'm not rich. You're thinking that. You're thinking, man, it's a good thing because then I don't have to suffer these side effects. But our main idea today is this, is I'm going to prove to you that you really are rich, even though you're not feeling rich, and probably I won't even do a really good job at convincing most of us that we really are rich. So basically, even though we think, whoo, it's a good thing I'm not rich, then that's the perfect segue to introduce to you our first side effect. Ready? Rich people live in denial. They live in denial. They can't or they won't admit that they're rich. And what I mean by that is this. No matter how much you have, there's always somebody else that has more. And this is the way that we think. So basically, we would deduce down the definition of what being rich looks like is this. Nobody's rich. We all just think that nobody's rich, but we all know somebody who is rich. That's what we think. But as we discovered in that first week, this very, very huge fact is this. You really are rich, whether you want to believe it or not. Now, let me show you what I mean. And I used some of this in the first week, but I'll reemphasize it with a few more statistics. Did you know that if you make more than $30,000 a year, combined total household median income, more than $30,000 a year, you are in the world's top 2% of wealthiest people? Now, I'm going to blow your mind even more. If you make more than $48,000 a year, combined household income, you have moved now into the top 1% of richest people in the world. Now, I'm not done. I did a research on the average median income of Maricopa, Arizona. And this is what I discovered. The average combined household median income in Maricopa, Arizona, based on a study in 2011, was $56,411 combined. You get what this means, right? And nobody stood up and clapped in the first service either. Like, woo, I hit the lottery, I'm rich. Nobody did it in the first service either. But what you get and what you need to get is you really are rich. By the world's standards, by the world's definition, whether you want to believe it or not, you are rich. Now, here's why there's a byproduct to this side effect. This is why this is a tough thing to grasp about we are rich already. Here's why. Ready? We don't feel rich. We don't feel rich. This is hard because we have this feeling of we're not really rich, but we really are rich. We don't feel rich because if I don't have something, there's always something what? More that I want or what I don't have. So we're always feeling. We'll talk more about this next week in a few ideas, but basically we really are rich. The fact remains, though, is because we don't feel it, then naturally we don't practice it very well. We're all not very good at it. So this whole idea of how to be rich and Paul's idea is communicating to literally the North American church today in general. He's talking to us. That's why he's saying, you really are rich. You need to get that fact. I get that you don't feel it, but you really are, and you need to be good at it. Now here's another reason why, another side effect to being rich, and you might be able to relate. I don't know. You still probably don't feel like you're rich, but here's another side effect of being rich. Ready? Discontentment. Discontentment. Rich people always struggle with discontentment. That basically means this. The more that you have, the more that you See, you know a rich person, don't you? Yeah, you know him. The more you have, the more that you want. Just like we talked about last year, if you were in our balance series, in our generosity series, we said that stuff or the accumulation of stuff in general is like an appetite. And what do we know about appetites? Once I'm sitting at home, I'm watching a football game, and I get hungry. I've got an appetite, and I go, and I look inside the closet or the pantry, and I'm like, oh, man, what's in there? And I get something, and I feed my appetite. What happens with my appetite? It gets bigger. It grows. So that's what naturally the same way of having stuff is, and this is why this side effect discontentment is such a problem for rich people, because when we finally maybe cross the threshold and get a little extra money, then what we do is we get some more stuff, and then that grows, and then what happens? It grows for the want of more stuff. Now, let me see if I can break this down for you, help you out today, all right? This is what a rich person does. I get it. You're not rich. I get it. But should you ever be rich someday? I want to warn you. This is what the Bible says, and this is what I want you to work on. But this is most likely doesn't apply to you. I get it, but work with me on this. This is what a rich person does. A rich person always goes for the upgrade, the upgrade. And what do we mean by that? Well, that means this. You take something that's perfectly fine, and you upgrade to a newer model, which leaves you usually with two of the same model that do the same thing. And then what happens is what moved from a treasure to a piece of junk, one person's junk is now a person's treasure at your next garage sale, right? So you're like, I can't hold on to it forever. So naturally it grows, and this is what rich people do. And again, I this is crazy. This is what rich people do, and I get it. You're not rich, so work with me on these analogies. I came up with them, harebrained ideas. But this is what a rich person does. This is what a rich person does. They'll drive a perfectly good car to a car dealership. They will leave that perfectly good car at the car dealership, and this is crazy. They'll reach down in their pocket, and they'll actually give some more cash to the car dealership. And then this is what blows my mind. I can't believe this. But they will leave that car, that's perfectly fine, and some more of their cash, and they'll buy this other car, and they'll get in it, and they'll drive away in this new car, leaving their old car that just did perfectly fine with some more of their hard-earned cash, and they'll drive away with a new car that did the same thing with the old car. Can you believe that? I mean, who would do that? Who would do something like that? Yeah, that's what a rich person does. That's crazy. I know, it blows my mind. How would somebody do something like that? It's just nuts, isn't it? It's just nuts. Now, again, this is not you. I get it, because you're not rich. I understand. But this is another idea of what a rich person does. This is crazy. But a rich person will go into a kitchen, and a rich person will look at their countertops. They're perfectly fine. They hold everything. And they'll look over there at that refrigerator and those cabinets and that stove and that microwave. And this is crazy. This is what a rich person does. You probably know. They will rip all of that perfectly fine stuff out of their kitchen, and they will replace it, shock you, with new countertops, with a new stove, with a new microwave, a new oven, new cabinets. This is what a rich person does. Is this not crazy? You probably know some of these people. Are you with me on this? You probably know some of them, right? This is crazy. You're going to be able to help me with this next one. You're going to help me. Ready? A rich person can go into their closet. This is what a rich person, I know it's not you, just work with me. You probably know these people. They'll go into a closet, and they'll look around. And a rich person, this is what a rich person says. They'll just look around like, I have nothing. Oh, you know these people too. You know somebody that's rich, don't you? See, you know those rich people. They will do that. They're like, I have nothing to wear. I know rich women. I know rich women that will go into that same closet, and they will look at their 10, 12, 13, 22, 23 pairs of shoes. And they will look at the 5, 6, 7 different shades of black. And they will say, I don't have any black. And they will go buy another pair of black shoes. Do you know these people? Do you know these rich people? Some of you aren't buying it because you're like, I know where you are going. I ain't walking down that road. What? First service was with me a little bit more. Y'all are a little more convicted, aren't you? You know these rich people. You know these rich people. Again, listen, I know you're not rich. I know it. I promise. I know it. I get it. I love you. I love you. I love you as your pastor, and I just don't want you to fall for this trap should you ever be rich. It's just me, because I care about you. Okay? So the better question would be this. Ready? According to the Bible, if and when, maybe, just maybe, we ever became rich, how do we avoid these types of side effects? These side effects of denial, these side effects of discontentment. How do we avoid these side effects to our wealth? That's the better question today. So thank you for asking that. Let's go to our key passage in verse 17, and I'm going to add some emphasis as we walk through this. All right, First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. All right? It says this, command those who are rich in this present world. Command those who are rich in this present world. So you know the word command actually means to instruct. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to right now, in this moment, knowing that Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you need to say to rich people. I want you to think about this. I want you to think that if you were Paul right now writing this letter, okay? And you know these rich people because we just talked about who they are. What would you write to Timothy to tell him to tell the rich people? I just want you to think about it. I just want you to think, what would I say to a rich person? How would I tell a rich person to be good at it? What would I say? And then what I want you to do is we walk through this, I want you to compare your answers to what actually the Bible has to say about it and just see how maybe close you are in line with understanding what it means to be rich and be good at it or how far apart you are about understanding what it means to be rich and being good at it. Just think about that and we'll come back to that. But then he goes on, he tells them out of the gate, he says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Huh, how did he know, right? I mean, how did he know this about rich people? You know what Paul is saying right here, right? He's saying, if you ever become rich, if you're ever blessed enough to become rich, your inclination in life will always lean towards arrogance. Question for you, have you ever met, don't yell out names, but have you ever met an arrogant rich person? Some of you are like chuckling. You know who these people are? Have you ever met them? You know why that's right? Because here's what happens. People that get rich naturally think that they become smarter. They actually think that their IQ goes up with their income. I'm just going to speak it truthfully here. Ready? If you ever become rich, I just don't want you to fall for this trap, but here's the deal. You may have gotten rich because you're smart, but getting richer didn't make you any smarter. It just didn't. You can't get any smarter because you become rich. So Paul was in essence saying this, that there's this natural inclination out of the gate, if you ever become rich, there's this natural inclination that when you get richer than, that you'll begin to start thinking that you're smarter than, and you'll eventually start thinking that you're better than others around you because you have a lot of wealth. Now, this is so true in our culture. But we try to cover it up because we're rich and we don't think that we're rich. And we'll actually say things like, this is crazy. Maybe you've said it or heard it. You maybe said, he's worth a ton of money, but you would never know it. Why would you say anything like that? Because the reality is this is crazy because when we generally see a rich person, we know it. We know that they're rich. Why? Because they carry it, they drive it, they wear it. There's just something about them that you know. But we cover it up because we're already rich. But we say we're not rich. We just know somebody that is rich, and that's how we know that they're rich. And Paul, in essence, was saying this. Once you get it, once you get wealth, don't you dare let it go to your head. Just be on guard. First thing, first warning, don't let it go to your head. Now watch where Paul goes with his next command and instruction to rich people. Nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Let's keep this up here because this is probably the biggest point of today's message. Don't be arrogant and don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Guys, this is big idea right here, folks. Because here's what Paul is saying. He's saying this, when you start to get more money or have more money, when you get your raise, when you get your promotion, when you get that bonus, when you get that tax return, something begins to happen with your hope. The hope that's within you. Something happens, and you don't always see it happen. You don't. I mean, this comes like a blindside. You don't see it coming, but you use your wealth. But as your wealth begins to increase, your hope will begin to migrate towards, your hope begins to migrate towards the accumulation of your wealth. It's weird, it just happens. It's just this natural process. We call this the migration of hope. He says, don't put your hope in your wealth. It's so uncertain. And Paul was in essence saying, look, warn those rich people. Don't let their hope migrate, get attached to their finances. Don't do it because it's a terrible thing to let happen in your life. It's a terrible thing. Matter of fact, the writer of Proverbs, and just so you know, he was richer and wiser than you will ever be or I will ever be. The writer of Proverbs basically makes this observation about wealth. Proverbs 18:11 says, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Now check this out, this next part, I love it. They imagine it, because it's not true. They imagine it, because it's a pipe dream. They imagine it, because it's a vapor. They imagine it because they're being deceived. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Some translations read an unscalable wall. And here is what the writer of Proverbs, the richest and the wisest man to basically ever live, saying. When you begin to accumulate things, when you begin to experience more money, it's going to happen. You won't see it happen, but it's naturally going to be a tendency that your hope is going to begin to migrate all around your income, and you will naturally begin to think to yourself, you will begin to imagine, believe in a pipe dream. You will begin to imagine that you could save enough money that your walls of financial security would be so incredibly firm that you might be able to, you just might be able to protect your family, your children, your grandchildren, if you did your estate planning right, even your great-grandchildren with it. You're going to imagine this. You're going to imagine it's possible. And in essence, he's saying that this person, the rich person, begins to actually believe. They begin to believe. Imagine that they can, get this ready, save their way to safety. But in the process, it comes with a tremendous cost. Their hope begins to shift from something or someone onto their stuff, their wealth. And I want to help you with this. I really do, because I care about you. And should you ever become rich someday, I want to help you be good at it. I want you to see what the Bible has to say. I want to ask you a serious question of reflection right now. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it, and maybe if you're a note taker, write it down. Maybe a number will come in. If you don't have a pen or pencil, just put it in your brain. But I want you to think about this idea just for a minute. I want you to think about it. Right now, where you're at financially, where you're at, how much money? Okay, before I ask you this, just so you know, I've been checking up on you. I just have. I already know the answer, and I'm going to share with you the answer in the end, and it might be the different number than your number, okay? It will, but I've been checking up on you, so don't get mad at me. But I want you to ask this question, and I'm going to share the answer with you. But how much money would you need to secure for your future against all imaginable eventualities? In other words, how much money would you need to accumulate right now? We're in your financial position. How much money would you need to accumulate that you would be fearless for you and your family's future? How much? We're talking about your wealth. How much would you literally need for your walls of security, of financial stability to become unscalable? How much money? How much money? I'm going to blow your mind with something theological right now. I'm going to tell you the answer, okay? You got your number? Raise your hand. You got your number? Some of you are like afraid. I'm like, I'm not walking in that trap. You know what I'm saying? Here's the answer. Ready? Here's the answer. More than you currently have. Right? I know. That's what Financial Peace University taught me right there. That's what it taught me. More than you currently have. Guys, listen, always, 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 the answer will be to this question, more than you currently have. Always. Here's why. Because as you begin to increase your wealth, the natural tendency within you and every single one of us is this: your hope begins to migrate. It will go over here towards this unpenetrable, unscalable wall, and I will imagine that there's actually a number out there. I will imagine that there's there. But as I begin to think about it, and I got that number in my brain, and that's the number, here's what happens. Here's what happens as your hope begins to migrate. You will eventually start thinking, but what if this happens? But what if this happens? But what about this? No, but what about this? That's what happens with all of us. Our hope begins to migrate. Listen, don't miss this, folks. Do you know why wealthy people are less generous than poor people? Because poor people never, ever, ever put their hope in their wealth. And if you don't believe me, you need to sign up for the next missions trip. And you will see, there is not one single person in the third world country that is at all consumed or concerned about their wealth. They do not have a number that's set right here, like, if I could just get here, I could move out of this squatter village to over this squatter village. It's like almost a foolproof plan to keep your hope from migrating. That's why Jesus says it's so hard to reach rich people. Because their hope isn't in me. I'll get there in a minute. I'm serious, folk. All of us in this room at some point in time have come up and believe that there's this imaginable number out there that will provide you with the safety and the hope that you will always need. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't exist. And here's the bottom line for this idea. When wealth becomes your hope, when you migrate, you don't even know what's happening. It's just like out of nowhere, your wealth becomes your hope. Here's what happens. You will then feel compelled to hoard. What do you mean by that? There'll never be enough. You will not be generous. You will think that you're being generous, but you will not be generous. You know why? You can't afford to be generous. I didn't get any amens on the first service either on that one. Here's why. Because you're building an unscalable wall. And every time that you get that number, you'll think, but what about, but what if? And then all of a sudden, you get to the end of your life, and you still haven't reached that magic number, that new magic number that's changed 75,000 times. Because why? No matter how much you have, ready? No matter how much you have, you still know how much you need. That number? That's an imagine. No, it's a pipe dream. And you're falling for the trap that the writer of Proverbs said. They imagine that they're building a wall that is too high to scale. And here's what happens. As you begin to migrate with your hope towards your wealth, this is what happens, like I said, with the hoard. Your hands begin to do this. Here's what happens when this happens. You become a terrible rich person. Now, here's what I believe is starting to happen right about now in this service. Many of us still get it. We still don't consider ourselves rich yet. We don't feel it. But you've realized a very harsh reality. Your heart has already started migrating, hasn't it? That's the scary part. It just happens. You don't see it happen. It just happens. I'm going to give you a test here in a minute. Help you out. Maybe see where you're at, where that hope has migrated to up to this point in time. Okay, I get there. But Paul goes on and he says this. All right, he says, don't put your money, don't put your hope in your wealth, which is so uncertain. This is huge, ready? But put their hope in God. You're just like, not here, there, put it here. Now, here's the deal. Here's what's amazing. I started this church 8 years ago in May. I'll be the pastor of this church for 8 years. Every single year I have spoken on generosity. I've spoken on it, and we do a generosity series every year. We're always putting out ways for you to practice your generosity. We're always talking about money. I have actually had people leave our church saying, why y'all gotta be talking about money? I mean, I'm just mad. And it's like, I love talking about money, and I think that a lot of churches and a lot of pastors get a bad rap about this, so I'm just gonna answer right now. If you ever wonder, why are you always talking about money, Josh? All right, why are you always doing that? Here's why we always talk about money. Ready? Blow your mind again. Ready? Jesus did. You don't believe me? Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John today. That'll be more Bible reading than most of us get in a whole year, okay? Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John today. And Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell and salvation combined. Why is that? Why in the world is that? Here's why. Because Jesus knew that the chief competitor with your heavenly Father will always be money. It will always be the chief competitor with your heart, which is what Jesus is primarily after, pre-Jesus and post-Jesus, is money. I'm serious, folks. It's not Satan attacking your brain saying, which way do I go? What decision should I make? Are you serious? It's not Halloween. It's not Christmas, Santa Claus. It's not the Easter Bunny. Are you kidding me? Jesus said the number one tension in your life and for your heart will always be money. We want to make it about everything. It doesn't get bigger and better than that. That is it. Jesus said, where your heart is, your treasure is. And where your treasure is, your heart is. And we already know Jesus is after our heart. And he's constantly, continually saying, I want your treasure. Because if you give me your treasure, I know your heart will follow. And here's what happens. When your hope begins to migrate over here towards your wealth, because it's the number one tension in your life, you won't make this decision consciously. You probably won't even be aware that it's happening. Don't miss this. Here's what happens. When your hope begins to migrate towards that number one tension in your life, your wealth becomes a substitute for God. Don't take my word for it. Go look in Matthew 6, Luke chapter 16. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Huh? What is he talking about? He goes on to explain, you'll either serve money, which that word means stuff, or you'll serve God. Money will always be the number one tension in your life. We make it about so many other things. I'm not going to mix any words. Argue with Jesus. So I want to help you out with this a little bit today. I want to help you sort of catch a glimpse of where you might be. Find out whether or not you actually maybe are rich. I don't know, but let's see if my heart has started to migrate. Where my hope is. So I'm going to give you two statements. I want you to be really honest. And if you don't write something down, I would write this down, these two statements. That's just me. I just want you to think about this. I'll give you two statements, and I want you to be honest with yourself, and I want you to figure out this. Which statement creates the most anxiety in your life? Right now, okay, right now in your life, where you're at, spiritually, monetarily, financially, wherever you're at, right now, in this moment in your life, which one of these two statements creates the most anxiety? Right now, if I said this, oh gosh, okay, that's what we're talking about. And then I'll give you a little bit of a broader context at the end, because I don't want anybody feeling guilty. I mean, for Pete's sake, we're in church. Nobody needs to be feeling guilty. I mean, right? You know? I don't want that to happen. Here they are. Ready? Statement number one. There is no God. Statement number one. Which, right now, in your moment, which crazy most, there is no God. When you die, lights out. Over. Nothing else. You'll never see loved ones again. They'll never see you. It's over. Your life kind of is purposeless. When you die, you discover that your life really had no intention, and nothing else matters. Game over. It's boom. That's it. There is no God. Statement number one. There's no God. Right now, where you're at, does that send the most shock? Oh, gosh. Or this one. Right now, you have no money. You go home today, or you go to the bank, you pop your ATM card in, beep, 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 beep. Nothing, it's gone. Where'd it go? You go check your 401k statements, it's gone. Life insurance policy's gone. No money. You don't know what you're gonna do tomorrow. I gotta put gas in my car. I didn't do it yesterday when I had money. You know, you have no money. That's it. You got no money. It's gone. Zero. Nada. I speak Spanish. You have no money. Which one right now in your life, if I told you those two things, sends the greatest shockwave of anxiety in your life? Again, let me put this in a different context, because I want you to feel good about yourself. Imagine yourself now in the hospital. You are at the end of your life. You're hooked up on everything imaginable just to give you your next breath. Now which one sends the greatest shockwaves. There is no God. I have no money. Which one now becomes more important to you? Here's what's happened. Here's what will happen. Wherever your hope was before, I don't know. Wherever your hope had migrated to before, it now shifts to your concern over this issue. I promise you, I've been called in. I'm a pastor. I've been called in to people. Please come just share the word of Jesus with my grandpa before he dies, with my husband. Please do this, my friend. He's about ready to die. Would you just share Jesus? I've been there. I've been there before. I've got that. I promise you. But I guarantee you, in that moment, wherever your hope was before, it now shifts to this concern. There is no God. Seriously, things change when you're faced with these types of questions. What happens after this life? Is there a God? Where am I going to spend eternity? Is this all there? I mean, will I ever see my loved ones again? Is there anybody waiting for me? Suddenly, in that moment, when you're faced with eternity, it won't take any additional convincing. I promise you, it won't take any additional convincing. 110% of your concern, 150% of your hope is going to be in this. Is there a God? And here is what Paul's point and what Jesus said over and over and over again in Scripture. If your hope is going to be in God at the end, then why not put your hope in God in the middle? Seriously, if your hope is going to be in God in the end, listen, when you have no control over what happens next, then why not go ahead and put your hope in God when you actually have no control over what happens next to you now? Paul goes on, he says, tell them this. Put their hope in God. This will blow your mind. Who richly provides us with, what? Some stuff? A quarter of stuff. 54% of stuff? 10% of stuff? No. Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. Everything. Then he finishes up for, surprise, your enjoyment. Oh my gosh. You mean he's not a cosmic killjoy? Do you know what that means? For everything? In other words, it means this. Go ahead and get your new TV. Go ahead and go on your vacation. Get your new house. Get your new car. That's fine. But don't make the mistake when you're doing it to put your hope in your wealth along the way. That's where we fail. In other words, please don't miss it. If you get anything I say today, just get this. Why in the world would you put your hope in the provision when you could put your hope in the provider? What? Why would you put your hope in what you could provide for yourself when you could put your hope in the provider, which, need I remind you, who has so richly provided for you in this life and in the life to come. And if you question that, look no farther than the cross where God said, I'm going to give something to you before you ever have the opportunity to give something back to me. Where he said, I'm going to give something to you whether or not you ever decide to give something back to me. Why in the world would you put your hope in what you could provide for yourself in the provision when you have the privilege of putting your hope in the one who so richly provides everything, everything for what? For your enjoyment. I don't know about you. For me, that's a game changer. For me, in understanding something about my wealth and my riches, if my hope has started to migrate, it makes me want to stop and get out of that position quickly and turn around and stop putting my hope in my wealth, which is so uncertain, but put my wealth in God, who so richly provides everything for me. Would you stand on your feet with your heads bowed, eyes closed? Don't cut me off, please. So here's what our summary would be today. If we walked out of here and wanted to remember one or two or three things. Whenever you get rich, because I know you're not there yet. I get it. Whenever you get rich, someday, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant about it. Please, 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 don't put your hope in your wealth. Don't do it. Don't do it. For goodness sake, please put your hope in God, who so richly provides everything for your enjoyment. Now, I asked you a question earlier today, and I said, so if you were Paul, what would you tell a rich person? How'd your answer line up? How'd your instruction manual line up to what the Bible has to say? One last question for you. It's kind of our what's next moment for today. I'm not really calling anybody out today to come forward or anything like that. I just want you to think long and hard about this, and this is what I really would want you to leave with in the forefront of your brain. Has your hope, whether or not you think you're rich or not, you think your hope has already maybe, just maybe started to migrate? Chances are, if you're anything like me, it has. And it will continually. It will be hard. Outside of what we've already talked about this morning, Paul finishes up his thoughts to rich people in verse 18, which we'll talk more about next week. He gives a little bit of further assistance to helping you change your possible unknowingly migration of hope. He says this, command them to do good. Be rich in good deeds. How do I do that? Be generous and willing to share. And what Paul, in essence, was basically saying was this right here. It's all about this. It's kind of what we introduced last week. It's about giving, not getting. That's how you keep your hope from migrating. You keep perspective and you guard yourself from thinking there's some imaginary number out there. It's not. It's not out there. You'll never find it. That's it. This is what's the next moment. Determine right now whether or not your hope has already begun to migrate. And then please, according to the Bible, make a change if it's migrating in the wrong direction. We'll share with you a little bit more in the coming weeks about that. Let me pray for you today. Jesus, thank you so much for everybody that's here today. I pray, God, that you would help somebody. Maybe just the light went on. They're like, oh my gosh, I need to do something. They need to come back next week. We'll talk more about what Paul says to do to keep your hope from migrating. So break down verse 18. And God, I just pray that you would help somebody, though. Just at least, that's what we're trying to do in this series. Just bring to light, bring to awareness, asking that question, has my hope already begun to migrate, even though I don't think I'm rich, but maybe I really am? What do I need to do about that? Please move in someone's life, Lord. Give them courage to make a change if a change needs to be made. Giving you the day, thank you, Lord, for giving us a description, a clear description, 1 Timothy chapter 6, on how to be rich. And not just be rich, but be good at it. Love you, Jesus, in your Son's precious and holy name.